You know, we find ourselves doing a lot of waiting through life. And sometimes it's hard to wait. I confess, I don't like to wait. In fact, you know, in traffic, you have the, you know, up ahead, brake lights come on and everything, and you're like, okay, which lane should I get in? And it's like, okay, this one looks like it's going to be the right one, and then every other lane just keeps right on going. And you're like, oh, I got in the wrong lane again, right? And you got to wait. You got to wait. Or the lines, you have to wait in line. Waiting is just, it just seems to be a part of life. Many of our ladies have had children. You have to wait for the baby to be born. We have some ladies who are waiting for their babies to be born. And then you wait for them to begin to make certain noises and say da-da and mama, learn to talk and then to crawl and then to walk and then to be potty trained. Can't wait for that day. And then you wait to go to school and then you get them through school and you have to wait for graduation. And then after graduation, you wait for whether they go into a job or college or the military, whatever it may be. And then there's waiting there. And you wait for the promotions, and then you get that new house, and you have to wait for the sale to go through, and then after a time, you can't wait to get the house sold, and you're waiting for somebody to make an offer on the house, and there's waiting there. Then you're waiting for retirement. Can't wait, right? And there's just a lot of waiting through life. As we think of the coming of the Messiah, we have an illustration here as the children are teaching us with the Advent wreath. And here we're waiting for Christmas. And for the kids, it's like, I can't wait. I can't wait, you know, looking forward to Christmas. Well, this is a picture of the waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And Israel, clear back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, there was a prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah. And Israel, as a nation, was looking forward to that time. And it was like, when is he ever going to get here? This morning, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9. Take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background here, because you realize that Israel was waiting. And in chapter 7, you have this wicked king, Ahaz. Remember Ahaz from last week? We talked about Ahaz last week. And he was a wicked king. And there was threat of the northern kingdom, Israel. This was Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel was combining themselves with another wicked nation. They were going to come and they were going to attack the southern kingdom of Judah. And Ahaz heard about this. In Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah was going to warn him that, hey, you don't have to worry. God's got this. And in Isaiah chapter 7, he actually tells him to ask for a sign. In verse 10, he says, Ahaz, ask for a sign. And he says in 7 verse 10, ask a sign, verse 11, of the Lord your God, let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heaven. He was giving Ahaz a blank check. Ask whatever you will, and I will give it to you. This is awesome. And Isaiah was like, oh, no. I couldn't do that. I mean, and he acted very pious and had a feigned faith, like, oh, God, I couldn't possibly ask of you anything. In the background, what he was doing is he was making alliance with another wicked nation to help him. And God says, listen, whether you're asking for a sign or not, I'm going to give you a sign. And the Lord says, hear, O house of Israel, is it too little to weary men that you weary my God also? Here you're whining about this country coming in is going to attack you. And rather than ask for my help, you're going to go ask for another wicked nation's help? He was spurning the help of God. And my friend, don't spurn God's help. Don't spurn the work of God in your life. Even in your piety, I can't possibly, I'm not good enough. Nobody's good enough to ask God for help. And it may be that you're going through some challenges. God's working in and through that. It may be that there's a friend that's talking to you about Jesus and the gospel. And you're like, oh, well, you know, that stuff's just not. No, listen. If you're going through challenges and difficulties or somebody is reaching out to you, be assured that God is at work to draw you to himself. That's called the grace of God. He is at work to say, listen, I want a relationship with you. Don't spurn the work of God. That's what Ahaz was doing. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. But in reality, it was his haughtiness and pride. I can do it myself. And self-sufficiency is a lie from the devil. And people are looking for help in all kinds of places except for turning to God. And what God is doing in and through those difficulties, as he was doing with Ahaz, is he wanted Ahaz to look to him and said, Ahaz, I'm going to give you a sign. Ask what you will. And Ahaz said, oh, no, I can't. And people all around are doing that. God's trying to wake people up through challenges, through difficulties. And some people, instead of turning to God, they turn away from God. That's exactly what God does not want you to do. He wants you to turn to him. But this is what was happened with Ahaz. And God says, I'm going to give you a sign. And he said, verse 14, behold, the virgin shall conceive. Here's your sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. That means God with us. Think about that for just a moment. You have Almighty, Holy God of eternity, creator of the universe, says, I want a relationship with you. I'm going to come down through Jesus. I'm going to send a son through a virgin. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. Here's your take-home thought today, and that is God's presence provides help and hope in difficulties. God's presence, God with us, provides help and hope in difficulties. In theology, Emmanuel, God becoming man, God with us, it's called the condescension. He was willing, again, to set his pride aside. There was no pride. He was willing in humility to come and to provide a way to have a relationship with you and me. And he did that through Jesus, dying on the cross and rising again to provide a way for those of salvation, for eternal life for those who but believe. God desires to be with his people, not only to rule and reign over the affairs of men, but here's some insights we want to look at here today, and that is God provides for an intimate relationship with him. God provides for an intimate relationship with him. Again, accomplished through his son. Let's look at John 3:16. Let's read that together, all right? Let's look at John 3:16 and quote it out loud, everyone reading together as we have it right here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world. God is a God of love. In our men's leadership summit, we studied the book a week ago Saturday, Delighting in the Trinity. The Trinity proves that God has been a God of eternal love. If he was a one and only God without the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there would be nothing to love, no one to love, in eternity past or even eternity future. He so loved. His love is manifested in the fact that he is three in one. I don't understand all of that, but we need to comprehend the fact that God is a God of love. And because he's Trinity, it proves that he's a God of love. And he so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. And he demonstrates, Romans 5:8 says, he demonstrates his love. He shows you his love in that while you were yet a sinner, which we all are, Christ died for us. If you don't have Easter, Christmas isn't worth celebrating, right? We get excited about Christmas. Why? Because it's God with us who provided salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. That's love. And he demonstrated that for us. My question, my friend, is do you have that? Do you have that intimate relationship with God? First of all, in your salvation, in a little bit, we're going to celebrate communion. Wonderful day. Baptism and then communion. Both indicate the what was accomplished on our behalf. They symbolize what was accomplished on our behalf through Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. And we're gonna celebrate that here in a minute. But it's a celebration of that. It doesn't make you more saved. But my question is, it's a recognition of what Jesus did for you. And we ask you to examine your heart. And the first point of examination is, do you know that you have a Savior through Jesus? Are you certain of that salvation? As you heard Matt and Robin's testimony, they had trusted Christ several weeks ago as their Savior. They were saved. And what they did through baptism was a testimony. They were saying, I want everybody out there to know I've trusted Jesus. That's why I said, is that your testimony? That's my testimony. We rejoice in that. That's the first point of examination. And that's a step of having that intimate relationship with God. Prior to that, we're separated from God. In coming to Jesus, we repent and we come to him in his great salvation, believing that he did this for you and me. Now, I want to talk to many of you who have done that. And if I said, say amen to those of you who have done that, we would hear a big roar of amens, right? Thank you. Let's hear a big roar. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah, right? Now, but my question is, are you living out that intimate relationship that God so desires to have with you? I'm sure we have folks all along the spectrum. Some of you are like, yes, oh, I can't go a moment without looking to Jesus. I depend upon him every moment of every day. But there may be some who are thinking, well, I'm not there yet. I want to encourage you that when you go through the challenges and you go through the difficulties of life, a huge part of that intimate relationship with him is to allow God to work through that, to draw you to him. Not to turn away, not to say, oh, I'm done, I'm out of here, I don't know what to do. But the thing that we all ought to do is say, God, you are at work in this, whatever your this might be. And God, I want to look to you, I want to trust you. I don't want to look out there for any kind of help, or I want to look to you, and I need that. And God wants to use whatever your that is to draw you to Him in faith, to strengthen your faith as you trust in Him. Making it real, that personal walk with Him, spending time in the Word, reading the Bible, listening to the Bible, studying the Bible, memorizing the Scripture, meditating upon the Scriptures, listening to it. That's God talking to you. If you want God to talk to you, it's through His Word. If you're waiting for a voice, it ain't going to happen. It's already here. He works through His Word. You talk to Him through prayer. And we pray without ceasing. And again, you might say, well, I'm not there yet. Well, at any moment did you think about, well, I ought to pray about that. Pray about it. God, help me. Help me to remember what You've told me in Your Word about these things. Help me to find what You have for me in Your Word about these things. He wants that intimate relationship with you. Through His Holy Spirit working through His Word to illuminate your minds, to help you understand what He has for you. And you depend upon Him for that, in and through the challenges and difficulties of life. It's part of recognizing Emmanuel. Again, 7:14, He'll give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Call His name Emmanuel. God is with you. God had this plan for Israel. They were waiting, they were looking, and we go on down through in chapter 9, okay? Isaiah is still ministering. He wants to give them hope. And he says in verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1, there will be no gloom for her, for God's people who was in anguish. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Verse 6, for or because. How do those who have walked in darkness see this great light? Because to you a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In the midst of your trial, in the midst of your difficulty, my friend, there's hope. That's what God had for Israel. He says, listen, you're going through this and all of this difficulty and these countries coming in around you and upon you, and they're wicked, and he was calling them to repentance and righteousness, and God was allowing this to take place so that they would look to Him. Because one day, the Messiah was going to come. The Messiah of whom they were looking for these many, many years. This was 700 years before Jesus even was born. So we ask, who is the Messiah? How do we know who He is? You know, when you say a name, a name is a description of an individual. It's a defining factor of one's identity. When I say Pastor Nate Beeman, you don't think of Donald Trump. Right? When you say Pastor Nate Beeman, you think of your pastor who comes up here and he helps lead in worship, and he ministers and he counsels, he has a family, and you know who he is. If I say Teresa Christian, that's Pastor Dale's beautiful wife, right? And we all know who she is. She was up here singing this morning. Sang beautifully. You know who she is. The name describes the individual, a defining factor as to who that individual is. So who's the Messiah? Well, here's another insight. Jesus provides for your deepest desperations. Why? Because of who He is. He tells you here who He is. Who is this Messiah? His name shall be called, and he gives instruction. Verse 14, he said, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin will conceive, bear a son, call his name Emmanuel. It's who is this Messiah? He's God with us, born of a virgin, to be with you. But he also provides illumination. We see this in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Why? Because Jesus provides illumination. And we know now that that's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Once you trust Christ as Savior, he illuminates, helps you understand. He also provides justice. Verse 6, he said, he will, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. In a couple weeks, Pastor Nate's going to speak more to that, what that looks like, what that's all about. But what I want to focus on today is his provision. His provision. He is your wonderful counselor. He's your wonderful counselor. He provides the greatest counsel. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. He's wonderful in all that he is. The word wonder means miraculous and marvelous. Miraculous and marvelous. I remember some of you might find it hard to believe that there was a day without computers. And I remember my first work computer. We had, before that I had a Commodore 64 where all I did was play games on it, you know. But I got this, my first work computer. And I was tapping away and I was coming up with this wonderful document. I can't remember what it was. And it was, I put a lot of thought into this. And I hit a button and it was like, poof, it was gone. I'm like, what in the world? Oh my goodness. I mean, my world was falling apart. And thankfully, the choir was singing. And I go running out there. I say, I need some help. I lost. I don't know. Can I get this back? One individual come walking back and said, oh, there it is. Ah, it's wonderful. It's miraculous. Man, was I impressed. It doesn't take much to impress me, I guess. Jesus is far and away beyond that kind of wonder. Miraculous. Marvelous. In Judges chapter 13, Manoah, Samson's parents, Samson's father says to the angel that comes to him, what is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? I believe that was Christ pre-incarnate, that he came to Manoah. He's wonderful in all that he does. He's wonderful in his deeds. In Job chapter 37, verses 14 to 16. Hear this, O Job. Stop and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know how God lays his commands upon them and causes the lightning of his cloud to shine? Do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? He's wonderful. Job didn't fully comprehend that. And yet, through all of his difficulties, God was at work to illuminate his eyes to understand the wondrous works of God. God is wonderful in his works. You may not understand that, but I'm encouraging you to believe that. Interestingly, in verse 6 here of Isaiah 9, the Messiah, Jesus, is called Wonderful Counselor. He is wonderful in his counsel. Some Bible versions say that he is the Wonderful Counselor, which indicates he is the most wonderful counselor that there is. The Septuagint, which is a Greek early Greek translation of the Hebrew text, they needed this, wanted this, because people, in when it was translated, spoke Greek. And to help them understand the Old Testament, they translated it, the Hebrew, into Greek. It translates this phrase, he shall be called the messenger of the great council. Isn't that cool? He's the messenger of the great council. It's great news because you and I, the world, are looking for answers, direction, and hope in the midst of what oftentimes looks like the world's falling apart. And whether the world is, sometimes we feel that way, right? It's like my world is crashing around me. But Jesus is your wonderful counselor, the messenger of great counsel. The idea of counselor is that he gives direction, instruction, counsel. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor?" No, he doesn't need a counselor. He is the counselor, a wonderful counselor. Isaiah, again, in chapter 11, welcome to turn over there if you want, but in verses 1 to 3, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus, there shall come forth, Isaiah 11, 1, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." Jesus is the wonderful counselor, and we see also that the Spirit is involved in that counsel. In fact, he is the Spirit, Holy Spirit is described in the New Testament as the comforter or counselor. "I'm going to send you another counselor to come alongside to help you." The fact of the matter is, you were created to be counsel. There's no shame in counsel. You are, I hope, looking at what you're being told today as counsel from the Word of God, giving you direction. And so when you go through the challenges and difficulties of life, that's what you need to do. You need to look to Him for your counsel. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord," looking to God for counsel through His Word. Years ago, 1985. Now you have to understand the background here. Teresa and I grew up in good churches. Churches that preached the gospel. Churches that encouraged a growth and a walk with the Lord. But in 1985, we had opportunity to go for some, back then they called it basic counseling training. And we learned through that counseling training at a church in Lafayette, our eyes were like opened to the fact that God's Word has counsel for life and godliness. And we were like, whoa, that means God has answers for the challenges and the difficulties of life. And it's not just a pious platitude. I hope you don't hear that today. It is true. You were created to be counseled. And what that did is it changed our lives. It convinced us that if or when we go through the difficulties of life, let me tell you, it was counseling training. What do you think of when you talk about counseling training? How in the world am I going to help somebody else? But the counseling training helped us first. We were like, whoa, I need this. And we realize, man, and we provide much of what we learned at that time through our care and discipleship program. We're going to be teaching that again coming up in January. Encourage you to sign up for it. Yes, it takes some time and effort and listening to some videos and doing some work and effort, but it's so valuable because, first of all, it counsels your heart. And then to the extent that we have grown, the extent that you grow, you're able to pass it on to others. God's word is counsel. God counsels through his word. So whatever issue you face in life, bear with me. Health concerns, pain and suffering, marriage concerns, family, finances, anxiety, fear, phobias, anger, eating disorders, depression, addictions, sinful habits, drugs, alcohol, sex issues, adultery, divorce, interpersonal conflict and issues, communication and gossip, loss and grief, homosexuality, transsexuality, work-related matters, education, priorities, rejection, help with decisions, doctrine, salvation and eternity, spirituality. Regardless of the issue in your life, Jesus is your wonderful counselor, and he counsels through his word. And God's word has help and hope and answers for you. God, through his word, has a, and you may be sitting here, well, you didn't mention mine. Well, whatever it is, I'm convinced that God has help and hope to give you direction and help. Those are just the ones off the top of my head as I was writing my notes. The point here, Jesus is the wonderful counselor. And his counsel is authoritative. After they heard the greatest message that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as scribes, not as others who don't use the scriptures, who don't look at the scriptures as sufficient to give you direction for life. Why? Because Jesus is the wonderful counselor. And as you think of his counsel for life during the challenges and difficulties, or through even the joys and blessings of life, it leads to praise. The wonder and counsel of Jesus should lead to praise. And as we think of our time of communion together, that's what this is. This is a time where we turn our hearts to him. And remember what I pointed this out a month ago. Many churches call this the Eucharist. What does that mean? Thanksgiving, right? We're thankful for what he accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. We celebrate what was accomplished on our behalf by Jesus' body being broken, his blood being shed, and the juice and the bread are symbols of what took place for you. And as a result, we're thankful and we rejoice. We want to celebrate that. And he then is the one who provided for that wonderful relationship. And you look to him for direction and counsel for all areas of life. I hope this morning my prayer is that you will be drawn to him, to look to him for what you need in the difficulties, the challenges, the joys, and the blessings of this life. Let's ask for his help. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we're humbled by these truths. Because it's not the wisdom of man. It's not our wisdom that we gain hope or direction. It's through you and the wisdom of your word. And I thank you that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds, to help us understand these things. And I pray for anyone here today who does not know you, that their heart their mind would be illuminated to understand, wow, I can't do this. I need Jesus who died for me, and I believe he did that for me. And I ask you to save me. I pray that if there's anyone here today that does not know you, that would be the prayer in their heart today.